You're listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast. For I Will Be With You. Daily reflections on recovery from the Bible.
Welcome back to the For I Will Be With You podcast for the 25th week of the year from June 17th to June 23rd, covering Leviticus 5:5 to Leviticus 6:6. Now, Leviticus, as we're going to see, contains a lot of detail about the role of the priests, the Levites, and the Kohanim, the Aaron and his sons, the people who are designated by God to do the holy services in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then when the temple was built later in Jerusalem, to do the service in the temple. And just a little interesting tidbit here, if you meet people today, Jewish people named Levi and Cohen, they're almost always descended from these actual families, and there's been some DNA testing that shows that these groups, people named Cohen and Levi, are genetically closer to each other and related, and descended, have more of a common descendant. So this is a sort of an interesting biblical fact in modern life. Anyway, Leviticus 5:5 reads, "When one shall become guilty regarding one of these matters, he shall confess what he sinned." And this is a comment in that this is the Bible describing sins that someone should confess and bring what was called a guilt offering. There was a certain animal offering that a person would bring if he confessed guilt to certain sins. And the Torah lists a number of these sins that a person should confess. And for example, if a person refuses to bear witness to a financial transaction and causes someone to suffer a monetary loss. So for example, if I saw John promise Joe that he was going to pay him back money, and then he doesn't pay, and then later a judge asks me, "Did you witness this transaction?" I say, "I refuse to comment." I've caused a financial loss to Joe, the guy who was owed the money. Similarly, if you touch an object that's spiritually contaminated, you have to bring a guilt offering. And we have the same kind of thing in recovery. For example, not being straight with people in financial dealings is one of the classic signs that an addiction is getting out of control. This is true in addiction, and it's true in recovery. If you can't be straight with people about money stuff, it's usually a sign that things are not going right in your recovery, or that your addiction is getting worse. And this is like sort of a loss of moral compass, dishonesty, defects of character that lead to worse addiction problems and lapses in recovery. Similarly, apropos of the touching spiritually contaminated objects, we have in recovery or an addiction, what we call downward companionship, hanging around with dangerous, toxic people. This is a threat to recovery. But like all the sins described, call them out. Tell a sponsor that you spent time with your old drug dealer, for example, if that's what you did. All right, that's a good way to break the spell, so to speak, and start getting yourself back on the right track, even if your addict self is pulling you in the other direction. Leviticus 6:1 to 6:2 reads, "God spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the elevation offering. It is the elevation offering that's on the altar all night until morning." And that last phrase is, we have to add in the words, "It is the elevation offering that stays on the altar all night until morning." So what this means is that one type of offering, the elevation offering, And just to digress for 1 second, the temple and the tabernacle had many, many different kinds of offerings that were brought for different reasons. So this case, there's an offering called the elevation offering. And the elevation offering was burned completely. Most of the other offerings were burned partly, and then the priests would eat the rest of the offering. It was, and the people, and in some cases, the people who brought the offering would eat the offering. It depends, and there's a lot of rules. They're way too detailed and complicated to get into here. But what's important here is that the elevation offering is not eaten. The priests do not eat it, and this is kind of, for lack of a better term, this is how the priests kind of made their living. The priests, according to the Bible, were not allowed to own land. They didn't farm. They didn't. This is how they ate, literally. They were paid. They were given food to eat from these gifts to the temple. So, and in other cases, they could, I think they could sell the meat or whatever, and the skins and that kind of thing. So here, the elevation offering, the priest cannot gain any financial gain from the elevation offering. It's completely consumed by the fire. And the Bible, in the Hebrew, uses a word, an extra strong word, to emphasize that this is a commandment to the priests, to really make sure they hear this instruction, that they don't either deliberately violate the commandment and eat the offering, or that they need to pay attention that they don't accidentally eat the offering. Now, you have to realize also, this is sort of an interesting thing to me, you have to imagine the tabernacle and the temple might have had hundreds of animals coming in any given day to be offered, and so the priest had to know which one was which, and it's not really known how they kept track of them, but they may have had a way of writing something on the horns, or there was a way that they kept track, because it was considered a big sin and a big problem if you sacrificed an animal the wrong way. Anyway, the reason they emphasize this is it might be tempting for the priest to try to get some benefit from the elevation offering. You know, but this is a true sacrifice. It's a 100% sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to God and a sacrifice on the part of the priests. And recovery, we have sacrifices. Recovery is about sacrifice. We gain through sacrifice. I would put it that way. We sacrifice our time, maybe our money sometimes, other resources to help others. And like all sacrifices, they can be difficult for us. Even the best of us, and I wouldn't put myself in that category, but the best of us can struggle, like, oh, do I really have to give this guy a ride or whatever, you know, like, I'm busy. Okay, I'll do it. Sacrifice the time, right? We need a reminder, a strong commandment to focus on making the sacrifice, because really it makes us better. That's the thing. It's, you think like, oh, I'm being put out so much, I gotta give this guy a ride, I'm so busy. You benefit from giving that guy a ride. That's what it's hard to remember in the moment. Continuing with Leviticus 6:1, with this is the law of the elevation offering, that it gets burned up. So the temple in Jerusalem, the holy temple that was built, it resembled the tabernacle, but it was much bigger, was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70. And the altar and the holy vessels were destroyed or stolen. And it's interesting, if you go to Rome and you look at the Arch of Titus, Titus was the Roman general who destroyed the temple. The Arch of Titus has a sculpture, I think it's called a relief, like a stone etched in stone, pictures of Roman soldiers carrying off the treasures of the temple, including the menorah and some other things. It's one of the ways they know what the menorah looked like. So today, the site of the temple is the home of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And Jews pray for the rebuilding of the temple. And my understanding is that Christians have a similar hope that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. According to the commentary, when a sinner is truly repentant, it says it's as if he rebuilt the temple and brought a sacrifice on the altar. This is the power of repentance. The Bible's saying, if you repent from your sins, truly, it's as if you have done this unbelievably holy thing of rebuilding the temple and brought back the offerings on the altar. And so it is with us. If we make amends to others, admit we were wrong and apologize, we heal ourselves. Our repentance rebuilds ourselves, just as the act of repentance has the power to rebuild the temple. And the lesson here is that we possess within us tremendously powerful capability, one that can transform us and rebuild us, turn us into a temple of our own, and that is called repentance. Leviticus 6:2 says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the elevation offering. It is the offering that stays on the flame, on the altar, all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept aflame on it. So on this verse, the commentary explains that if a person repents, so it's like as he's gone to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple and brought all the offerings that are possible to bring. And you can interpret this idea to say that the human being is holy, like a temple, and that repentance rebuilds the person, so to speak. And on the other hand, like a temple, if the person sins, he contaminates it. If he repents, he cleanses it and recaptures its holy purpose. And this is the power of repentance. And repentance, of course, is at the heart of sobriety. As we work the steps, we go through a process that prepares us to make amends for things we have done wrong, especially to other people during our time of addiction. Beyond that, we work on ourselves to reach conscious contact with God and seek forgiveness. These are all important spiritual steps in recovery. So, what does this have to do with the elevation offering? And I'll give you an answer that I heard once, and it's pretty profound. That one answer is that the person who brings the elevation offering, the person who's committed a sin, is supposed to understand that he should be on that altar being burnt up and going up in smoke. That the offering is like a substitute for him. And this is a way to remember that God has mercy on us. That we are the ones, if we sin and don't repent, we should be the ones who are being burned up and go up in smoke to God. But God allows us to do repentance and live another day. Leviticus 6:3 says, the priest shall don his fitted linen tunic, and he shall don linen breeches on his flesh. He shall separate the ash of what the fire consumed of the elevation offering on the altar and place it next to the altar. The ashes must be taken from the previous day's elevation offering. And Rav Hirsch, one of the great commentators on the Torah, said, we should pay attention to this detail. He's not describing like a maintenance procedure. Everything that was done in the temple was very holy. So the priest would take the ashes from the previous day's offering and place them next to the altar. And you have to remember also, the altar in the temple was huge. It was about 32 feet by 32 feet. So the ashes might have been, you know, quite a lot, a pretty big pile of ashes. Maybe, you know, 100 pounds of ashes or something. He would put the ashes next to the temple, next to the altar. So what this was meant to show was that the people, the Israelites, were saying they were willing to declare, they were willing to serve God today as they did yesterday. Every day is a fresh opportunity to serve God and develop conscious contact with God. And in recovery, we think, and so imagine like this, you know, you've got the sort of a clean altar and the previous day's ashes next to it, saying, okay, we did this yesterday, we're going to do this today. It's like a reminder. Every day is a new chance to have conscious contact. And we can think of it also in terms of, are we moving towards God or away from God in recovery each day? If you feel like you're moving away from God, which happens to all of us from one time or another, the ashes can help again. If you were seeking God yesterday, you can draw on that experience today, just as the priest placed the ashes from yesterday's offering next to the altar. We never have to start totally from scratch if we make some kind of daily effort to have conscious contact with God. Leviticus 6:5 says, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be extinguished." So there were several altars in the history of the Israelites. The first altar that was built in the tabernacle was made of wood, which had a lining of copper, a thin copper lining on it to protect the wood. Later, the altar in the temple was made of stone. Commentary tells us that the wooden altar was used for 116 years, which was all the time of the Israelites wandering in the desert, and was used later in the land of Israel when the Israelites settled there and they brought the tabernacle with them before they built the temple. It says that the fire burned on it continuously. So you have this wooden altar, I think about 3 or 4 feet square, covered with a thin sheet of copper. It says in 116 years, the copper never melted and the wood never got charred. Now, of course, this is a miracle. Try and imagine what it would be like to have a fire burning continuously on a wooden altar for 116 years and it never got burned. And the miracle of the altar was based on the high spiritual level of the priests who tended to the fire. These were not ordinary people. They were people of tremendous holiness. And like that, we can burn with the flame of recovery. This is like an image of, symbolic of recovery. We can burn continuously with the fire of recovery, and we can manage this fire. And fire is dangerous if it's not handled properly. And spiritual passion is also powerful, but it has to be channeled in the right direction. We can have a long life and avoid getting burned. This is one of the sort of paradoxes of recovery and spiritual practice. It's very powerful. You have to light it up, so to speak, but you have to control it too. You can't just let it go and run amok. June 23rd, for the final day of this week, Leviticus 6:6, a permanent fire shall remain aflame on the altar. It shall not be extinguished. And the fire on the altar symbolizes the eternal devotion of the Israelites to God, and the devotion of all people of faith to God. It never goes out. Alternatively, it should never be let to go out. Any fire needs to be tended and fueled to keep burning. Without attention, it will quickly die out. And recovery is like this too. We have to be in constant in our tending of our inner fire of recovery, so to speak. We should commit to keeping it burning at all times, never extinguishing it. We need to be passionate about recovery, on fire, so to speak. This may not be as hard as it sounds, because, after all, once burning, a fire is relatively easy to maintain. If we can create a good recovery program for ourselves, it will not be a superhuman effort to keep it going. But if we let the fire go out, then the work of setting a new one will be challenging. Starting a fire from nothing is a lot harder than keeping a good fire going. This is true for real fires, and it's true for the symbolic fire, spiritual recovery. We need to be vigilant in our efforts to maintain our focus, our fire in recovery.
You've been listening to the For I Will Be With You podcast, daily reflections on recovery from the Bible. www.foriwillbewithyou.com